the harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few. Why did he use that word?
God goes to extreme measures to bring the lost to himself.
The greatest gift you will ever give this world is your intimacy with God.
The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are all three inside of me. I've got the power right now.
I think what Jesus really wants is people to go. I want to be the answer to Jesus' prayer request.
Welcome to the Fuel for the Harvest podcast.
When this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, then shall the end come.
Everyone, and welcome to this latest episode of Fuel for the Harvest. This is Nathan.
And this is Charlie, and we're your hosts for today. And it's recently been asked of us, how do you endure persecution? And how do you endure suffering? And not just what do we think, but what do persecuted believers say? And how have they endured what they have faced? There are places around the world that they face extreme persecution. Most often, not that there's not exceptions, but most often in the West, our form of persecution may come in insults. Like, hey.
Or restrictions.
Yeah.
Certain government restrictions and stuff. It's yeah. Fairly mild, though.
Yeah. You might be restricted from doing something. You might be yelled at. You might be fined. That's rare.
Right. I mean, incredibly rare.
Yeah. Or you may be insulted.
Sure.
Like, you idiot, because you believe in Jesus and proclaim, like, whatever the insult may be. I've been insulted before.
I saw this meme on Facebook the other day, or Insta or whatever. It was, don't come in here with your Jesus stuff. And then there was a lady riding a water jet ski or whatever thing. A jet ski, that's what it's called. And like just blowing in, and here I come with my Jesus stuff.
That's funny. Yeah, so that may be the form of it. Most often in the West, there are exceptions, and there are those who would say to this day, like in Canada, certain pastors have been arrested for taking stands that they're going to gather as a church, etc. So things are shifting from region to region, but it's not as severe as in Muslim, Buddhist, Hindu nations.
Most likely we're not risking our life.
Most likely not. Now, it's interesting because there's a scripture in Timothy that says anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And you could flip that and say, okay, if you're not being persecuted, are you really living a godly life in Christ Jesus or desiring to? And therefore, I just wanted to bring that up at the beginning to say, hey, when we talk about this persecution, I think the concepts are the same no matter where we live. It just depends on the severity of what comes at you. And those who are truly living a godly life in Christ, I do believe there'll be resistance, and I do believe things will come against. It's promised by Jesus. It's promised by Scripture. So all that to say, how do believers endure? What do they do to keep going?
And especially in these really radically difficult contexts. So we began asking this question to our contacts, and we got some really interesting responses. And before we get started, before we get into those, I think that it's worth noting how these are not particularly out of the box. You wouldn't look at what we're about to say and be like, wow. I've never thought of that before.
I go take my frustration out by digging a hole in the backyard.
Right.
What does that even mean? I don't know.
I don't know. That was a weird example.
But it's things that anybody can do.
Right.
What we've discovered is these are incredibly godly, faithful people, but they have the same human struggles and insecurities and battles of truth versus lie. They have the same decisions to make that any of us have.
Right.
We were just talking with someone in a very restricted nation that persecutes and kills believers. And this person was just like, man, I'm back in the context. I'm back in this area where there's conflict, where there's suicide bombings, where there's terrorism, where there's radical Islam and extreme persecution of believers. And it's just like, man, I'm reminded of the darkness, and I'm back here again. Here I am every day. And just facing that day after day. It's the same decision any of us have to make for Christ, just more extreme. And they have the same human struggles that any of us have. But say, okay, Jesus, you said so. So I'm saying yes.
Right. It's just a simple yes that got them into this situation, if you will.
Yeah.
Yeah. So a simple yes to Jesus.
They have the same fears that will arise that we have.
Right.
When obstacles come. So one particular way that these believers have shared that they endure is scripture. They hunger for the Bible.
Yep.
They read, like, they can't wait to get into the scripture and say, what does God's word teach me? How does it lead me to the person of Christ? How does it bring me peace? Like, they hunger for the word of God. And we've seen this from people that we're working with around the globe as Forge Ministries, but I've also discovered it in other places, in ministries like Back to Jerusalem, which is a ministry of the Underground Chinese Church, or ministries or books like The Insanity of God by Nick Ripken highlights how do believers endure persecution. And all of these have the scripture in common. Mm. Brother Yun, the heavenly man who's connected to Back to Jerusalem, like, he couldn't get enough of the Bible. He prayed for days and days and days for a Bible, and finally God brought him a Bible through a Chinese evangelist who showed up at his door and said, God told me to give you this Bible. I walked for days.
Right.
And he memorized the book of Matthew that first week. He couldn't get enough.
Yeah. You shared that story just recently on the podcast.
Yeah.
And I remember in, like, the very early days of, like, submitting my life to Jesus and starting to follow some of these organizations like Voice of the Martyrs and others. And Voice of the Martyrs put out this prayer poster. And on the back side, it was like all of the, or on the front side, it was all the persecuted believers everywhere. And on the back, it was this quote that said something along the lines of, I've watched as people in hidden rooms have copied down God's word by hand because they're so hungry for it.
Yeah.
And that's unfathomable to us. We often have, if you're a Christian or if you have a Bible, you probably have more than one Bible. I have two in my backpack right now. So you probably have more than one Bible, probably have access to it electronically, wherever. A lot of these people in places around the world don't have that kind of access. And if they do have that kind of access, sometimes it's not in their own language. Mm. And if it is in their own language, sometimes it's in an old form of their language, kind of like the King James Version. And so, it's crazy to me, in light of the fact that there are believers all around the world who hunger for God's word with such passion and urgency, yet we let our Bibles collect dust.
Yeah.
It's quite the stark juxtaposition.
We would never rip a page out of our Bible.
No.
Like, we just wouldn't. But some of these believers do.
Right.
Not because they don't like it, because they love it. because they have one copy.
Right.
And they go, well, all right, why don't you take this portion and I'll take this portion and we'll spread it out so we can all get God's word and we'll maybe come back and trade them. But, like, they're literally tearing out pieces of it just so they can have some of it.
Right. And could you imagine if all of the church hungered for God's word like that?
I'm sorry for the person who got the book of Numbers. It's a great book and it's part of God's word and God cares about the details. He cares about the numbers, but...
It's not quite like a page out of Romans or Ephesians or the Gospels. Yeah, I agree. It's phenomenal to me that in the context of persecution, you find yourself so hungry for God's word.
It's true. So that's pretty simple. It's God's word, getting your hands on it and memorizing it, internalizing it, getting into it and getting it into you. And we've probably shared this before, but one of our friends and contacts who we work with, when he was able to get outside of his restricted nation and get his hands on a physical copy of God's word, because it'd be a death sentence in his nation to have a physical copy if he's caught with it. So there's lots of secret ways that believers are navigating this in the missions world today to have secret Bibles. But he held a physical copy, a book form of God's word, when he got to this country, and he sent us a message saying, finally, I can have it. I'm spending hours with the Holy Book. He hungered for it. It fired him up, fueled him up. He was like, I can't get enough. And he believed that this is something that would keep him going in places of persecution and darkness. And
it's no wonder that the sword of the Spirit is his word. Like, in the armor of God, that helps us to stand against spiritual attacks, the offensive weapon is God's word. It's no wonder.
And God breathed. So it's like being filled with the Spirit, being filled with His truth, being filled with His Word. Like the Spirit of God and the Word of God together, you can't stop it.
Right.
It never returns void.
Yep.
So God's Word. Get into it. I mean, that's not that highly complex, and it's what is moving believers forward into faith even in the midst of opposition.
Right. And I think that not only is it comforting, but I think it also has a, I don't know, I hate the language that's about to come out of my mouth because it's so nondescript, but there's like a power in God's Word.
That's very descriptive.
No, but like it's not what I'm trying to say. It's like there's something in reading God's Word that gives you strength to endure and to move forward. And like, it's not just like, hey, here's this like thing that Christians do, check it off the list, blah blah blah. You've heard us say that 10,000 times. It's like this is the word, the words of God. I remember the first time I ever heard a person overseas say the words of God, and I'm like, oh, that's a whole different kind of tone to that sentence. Anyway, this is the words of God, and of course they're going to bring life. Of course they're going to bring confidence. Of course they're going to bring peace in the midst of difficulty. It just only makes sense.
Well, it's no wonder that the word of the Lord stands forever. Everything else will fade away. The flowers of the field, the grass of the field, they will fade. They will die out. But the word of the Lord will stand forever. I think there's only a handful of things in Scripture that are said to stand forever, and His word is one of them. So no wonder it brings life. We know people are going to either end up in heaven or hell, which are eternal. And so I've heard it said, invest your life in those two things, the word of God and in people.
Yeah.
I also think... we could add to that list, Jesus' kingdom will stand forever.
Of course.
And there's things there. Prayer. I also think prayer will stand forever.
Yep.
What you pray out of your mouth and your heart will last forever, which is insane. And I'm like, wow, that actually, like, I'm just thinking of this right now. Never thought this before, so hopefully it's okay. But that actually makes me think of, that's a reflection of the image of God. Like, we're His image. He's a creator. And so out of His mouth He created, and the prayers that come out of our mouth will actually last forever. Because in Revelation it says that our prayers are put in bowls as incense before the throne of God, and they're there at His throne. So in the end, our prayers are going to be in bowls at God's throne.
Speaking of prayer, that's another thing that we've continually heard persecuted believers say, hey, this is something that I rely on, this communion with God, this time with God where I'm talking to Him and He's talking to me, as something that they go to on a regular basis.
Yeah, it reminds me of the phrase that we heard from one of these believers who literally goes and works for the kingdom in regions of terrorism, regularly goes through checkpoints, regularly has to face these people with AK-47s saying, hey, what are you doing here? And they would be happy to kill this person in the name of Allah or whatever they want to do because they felt like it that day. And this person says, well, they come with guns, but we come with prayers. That's how they stand. It's like, the Spirit of God gives me power and strength. I can stand for Jesus because of prayer. It's no wonder Paul said in Ephesians 6, along with, hey, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, he also says, pray for me. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions.
That I will have the courage to preach the gospel should.
Pray in the Spirit on all occasions first. And then secondly, pray for me that I should fearlessly, that I will fearlessly share the gospel as I should or as I ought. And side note here, there aren't many prayers that God will open the hearts of the lost in the Bible. There aren't even that many prayers for the lost in the Bible. Most of the prayers are that God's people will have courage to proclaim.
And it's interesting, like, that follows through in the real world where, I mean, we've talked to so many people in the last couple of years who have had dreams of Jesus or encounters with Jesus, and very rarely does Jesus say, here's my good news. Most of the time he's like, hey, go ask this person.
Right.
who is a missionary in this area about me, which is just fascinating, isn't it?
God has chosen that we as his people would be on mission.
Yeah.
And it is interesting. Like, there is resistance and there is persecution, but there's also spiritual hunger and spiritual poverty in these areas. No access to the gospel, but hunger for truth. And hey, you may have seen us post or talk about recently, three families just came to Christ in the Middle East and were baptized, leaving Islam, because believers got the courage to go and proclaim.
Yep.
Love in action, proclaim Jesus in word. And these people are like, we've been missing it. We need to leave Islam and follow this Jesus and see who he is. Not Jesus the prophet, but Jesus the Lord.
Messiah.
And give their lives to follow him, be baptized in his name. And they're being trained right now as disciples of Christ. Anyway, these people face, I mean, this is an extreme region of terrorism, persecution, all sorts of distrust and obstacles that could come up. And yet these believers have endured through prayer.
Right.
And through the word of God.
Prayer is, it's huge. And it, like, once again, it just draws my mind to this idea that, like, as a leader in a local church, I sometimes feel like I'm begging people to just practice these basic disciplines. Like, I'm standing in front of a group of people saying, hey, you really need to pray. You really need to read your Bible. And it's so that you can gain intimacy with Jesus and so you can experience. And it's like, I don't know. As someone speaking from the front or as someone teaching, it's always so discouraging to me to see the just like people fall asleep or whatever. And I'm like, my heart is breaking because I know that if they just got up close to Jesus, they would be empowered to take part in his mission. And meanwhile, they're just like lethargic.
Right.
And it's like barely following Jesus.
There's a believer in a place of persecution who moved to the West and said something very fascinating. She said, I've discovered that there's a satanic lullaby in the West. And I'm not under persecution here like I was in the Middle East, but I feel I'm being lulled to sleep by this satanic lullaby along with the Western church. I think I'd rather go back to persecution.
Oh, man.
She felt that the apathy was a satanic attack, lullaby bringing people to sleep, and that that was more dangerous than life-threatening persecution to her faith.
Yeah, I think it is.
Spiritually speaking, I agree. Yeah. And even if we just talked about prayer, we talked about the Word of God, if we loop back to the Word of God, this also just came to mind, a believer who we also work with in Middle Eastern regions. He was a Muslim, and he came to faith. As soon as he came to faith, it cost him. He got his teeth kicked in. He was beaten by his community. He was put in prison for several years, and his wife and family left him.
Yeah.
I mean, man, talk about persecution. He got out of prison after several years. Miraculously, his wife and kids came back to him. They came to Christ, and now he's fired up, and he wants to tell everybody about Jesus. But part of the foundation of his faith and the strength that helps him endure was his view of God's word.
Yeah.
That's how it began for him. Someone gave him a Bible. He began to read it, and he said he felt power and energy when reading the Bible. He had never felt that power before when reading the Quran or studying Islam or the Hadiths or whatever else. It came from the Bible. And that built a foundation for his faith to be like, this is the true book. This is the true path. Jesus is the way.
Yep.
And so they seem simple. If you are kind of feeling apathetic in prayer, apathetic in the Bible, push through that. Pray in the name of Jesus out loud and rebuke that, because it could be a satanic lullaby according to one of these persecuted believers.
Right. Like, I mean, how many of you listening right now, when was the last time you opened the Bible? When was the last time you spent any kind of significant beyond, like, thank you for the food, Jesus, time in prayer? Like, I really encourage you to challenge yourself and think, like, if this is the sustenance of those experiencing persecution, and we won't even dedicate 10 minutes of our day to it, like, what does that communicate about who we are? What does that communicate about us?
Yep. That's true. And what else do these believers say helps them endure? This one is a unique one that I recently heard and had never considered before. And the spiritual darkness, the persecution itself, the satanic attacks themselves, tasting the darkness, seeing the darkness.
Mm.
That's what compels them to keep firm in the faith. I'm like, what? How? So we shared the story recently on the podcast, but just to refresh you, if you haven't heard those episodes, someone we're working with, former Muslim, came to Christ, ended up back in that region, and his family chained him in a room, beat him, waterboarded him, drug him off to the mosque, kept him in a room for months, blasted the Quran so loud that he feels he has hearing damage, like horrible suffering and persecution for Christ, for taking a stand for Jesus, all in hopes that they'd convert him back to Islam. And they also labeled him an apostate, meaning he converted out of Islam and he has a death sentence on his head now. And God made a way. He got out of there. He escaped. But he says, that's what strengthened my faith.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going, what? What do you mean? He's like, yeah, I saw their lostness. I saw their ignorance to the truth. I saw the darkness, and God burned into my heart for my own people. And that not only strengthened my faith, but compelled me to go back and reach them for Christ too, that they could be rescued. So these believers who face persecution say the darkness and the persecution in and of itself strengthens their faith, which is fascinating.
It kind of makes sense. Sorry to interrupt. Go ahead.
No, yeah. It's the church father Tertullian said it. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church.
Yeah.
So what does that mean? It's when their persecution arises, the church grows and scatters in number.
Yeah.
And multiplies everywhere they go. In fact, the Back to Jerusalem movement, I've learned from them and their readings and connections and friendship, that the underground church of China, when persecution would arise, itinerancy, so those who would travel and proclaim the gospel from place to place, was spurred on by persecution. And so one Chinese evangelist or believer would be in one location proclaiming Jesus, and the police would come and they would flee and run from the police. And
so now they're in a new place.
And what do you think they did in that new place? They proclaimed Jesus there.
Right.
Persecution arose, police came, they flee to the next place. And they just kept doing this, and revival broke out and spread all over the place because the gospel wasn't for one community but for all the communities.
Mm-hmm.
And anyway, so it seems as though the darkness and the persecution itself is what strengthens their faith in the midst of persecution and darkness.
Right, which is, it makes a lot of sense. Like, because the closer you are to the darkness, the more attractive the light becomes.
Yeah.
Which is just another way of saying what you already said. I know that in moments of darkness in my own life, I've found myself more dependent, more hungry, more starving for God and His Word. It seems like it's in the good times that those things kind of fade away, right? Like the urgency, the need. Like when someone is sick in your house and you're like, you have a lot of stress going on, all of a sudden you're like, oh, I'm desperate and in need of God's presence. And then as soon as that is resolved, it's like, oh, okay.
It's true. And I think it also points to who God is and His character and what He does.
Yeah.
He, according to Romans, takes that which is not and makes it as though it were.
Yeah.
And so even we know Scripture says what Satan intended for evil, God will use for good.
Right.
He's the greater chess player. So Satan wants to snuff out the truth and always does it with persecution in these different regions. I mean, we see it in Revelation. He's the one that's causing persecution.
Right.
When Saul is persecuting the believers in the book of Acts, it's Jesus shows up and he's like, hey, it's me. And he's like, who? Like, I'm the one you've been persecuting, even though it was against other believers and it was against Jesus himself.
Right.
And that's the reality and principles and values and truths behind that to this day. But God takes these things and uses them for His glory and His purposes, which is mind-blowing. In fact, Peter says, any form of persecution, but it starts with the lowest level of persecution. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. I don't know the fullness of what that means, but I can tell you I want it.
Yep.
And you want the fullness of God's Spirit and glory to rest on your life? That comes when you are insulted and persecuted for His name.
Well, it reminds me of James chapter 1, count it all joy when you encounter trials of various kinds, for you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, and complete, lacking in nothing. Like, that whole passage in the first couple of verses of James is, it's saying that exact same thing. And it's like, of course James is going to say count it joy, because he knows that the result is like this deeper, more passionate, more willing to suffer for, more willing to go all in for Jesus kind of faith.
Yes.
Yeah. So like, that's why we're counting a joy. We're counting a joy knowing that the result is something good.
Yeah. Yeah. And it's also what Paul shared about Christ in Philippians. He's like, I want to share in the fellowship of his sufferings. Like, I want to be connected with him, united with him, friendship with him. Like, there's a deeper level of that, and I'm also identifying with Jesus when I share in his sufferings.
Yep.
He suffered, I'm going to suffer with him and for him. And so he says, I want to share in the fellowship of his suffering so that I might obtain the resurrection from the dead as he did and be raised and united with Christ as well. And it makes sense when he writes in Timothy, like, hey, if you want to live a godly life, you'll be persecuted, like you're going to share in his suffering.
Call back to the first part of the podcast.
Yeah.
So those are three major ways. And then the fourth way, sorry, I don't know why my language is this way today. The fourth way is the fellowship of other believers.
Yeah.
So basically the local church gathering.
Or a small house gathering.
Well, right. local church is a small house gathering.
Right. I mean, it may be a Bible study too, though. I just want to...
Right.
Yeah.
It's hard for me to distinguish between a Bible study and a local church gathering necessarily, but...
Sure.
Yeah.
I guess it depends on...
Your context.
Yeah, if there's... Because... Yeah, go ahead. Whatever you want to call it.
Yeah, whatever you want to call it, it's the gathering of believers together to encourage, to uplift, to be accountability, to encourage one another on to doing the work that God's called them to do. Speaking of which, I've just found recently in the last couple weeks of my life, the more I'm around other believers who are radically loving and serving Jesus, the more I want to radically love and serve Jesus. And so it's
true.
Like the whole demonic lulling to sleep that we were talking about earlier, it's like, of course he wants to lull to sleep the body of Christ. And of course he wants to make those who really follow Jesus, he wants to make them famous so that like they look like abnormal Christians. Like, this is not what normal Christianity looks like. It's something other than that. Because then someone can sit in a church, fall asleep, and be like, that's okay. Like, I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Whatever the case may be, local church gathering is very important for these people. The crazy thing is that they will encounter incredible suffering and persecution just for the sake of meeting together. Like you were talking about the Chinese underground church, the places that the cops come and bust in, it's not like somebody's home. They're busting in on their gathering times.
Which is somebody's home.
Well, okay. You know what I mean. It's not like someone in their private time.
Right.
It's like during these church gatherings. And so they're putting life and limb on the line.
Yeah.
And then the way that people are found out oftentimes in these places of persecution is because they gather on a Sunday morning or whatever day. Because they're gathering together, they're discovered. And so they're risking... they're risking everything to meet together, and we barely make it out of bed on a Sunday morning to go and hang out with the body of Christ, which is insane.
That may be one more of those lullabies. And we recently met with some of these believers we're working with in an undisclosed location just about a month or two ago, and they were fired up and fueled up just to be gathering with each other and with us, a small fellowship of believers spurring each other on in the faith.
I'll just say there was less than 10 of us in the room.
Yeah. And they were so fired up because they don't normally get something like this. Like, there are believers around the world who are hungering for the fellowship of other believers. They'll risk their lives to meet with each other. And yet, there are also circumstances where they're so spread out and there's so few of them that they often don't get this kind of opportunity. I remember one meeting with several of us in this sort of Bible study setting, tears coming down his eyes saying, I've never been able to meet with so many believers like this before.
Mm.
And it radically impacted his life and encouraged him in a time of darkness and persecution and suffering. And the reason I mentioned earlier the local church is maybe... There's lots of views on the local church and what it is or what it isn't. And most simply, it's the gathering of believers who come together. It may or may... Like, the reason I mention that is because, are there elders in that church?
Right.
And all of those factors.
I get that there's certain stipulations. I'm not trying to step on anybody's theological toes here.
Whatever the case is, Bible study, fellowship, local church, whatever it looks like. And oftentimes in these persecuted, pioneering, remote, unreached, unengaged places, the Jesus building's church as we're making disciples. And it's growing, just like Paul had to go back and appoint elders in different places and cities. And maybe the church has begun there, but it still has yet to grow and have who's the elders and what does that look like. And so I agree with you. I think they are growing local gatherings, churches. Yeah. And but it's so important. It fires them up. It fuels them up. It makes them realize they're united with more people who are not just alone. In fact, I've been amazed. Some have been more willing to put their life on the line and go to the most dangerous unreached regions simply because
of gathering.
Simply because we'll say, we're with you. Mm. We've got your back. We stand with you. We send you out, whoever that may be. And that gathering of believers locally and globally, the Big C Church, is what will fuel them on to say, I can go face the persecution because other believers stand with me.
Yep.
Whether they're standing next to you in the midst of persecution or they're not with you physically, but they're saying, we stand with you. Mm-hmm. We're with you. We're behind you. We're behind this mission. We're united in Christ. That gives them strength and courage to keep going. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, it's pretty simple. It's prayer, the Word of God, the gathering of believers.
And the persecution itself.
Yeah, which is amazing how God does that. These are the things we've heard. These are the things we've witnessed. And they're what we share with you. So if you're feeling lulled to sleep on these things, if you're not facing any darkness or persecution, if you're not really hungry for his word or for prayer or for gathering with other believers in fellowship, man, you might question, like, am I being lulled to sleep? Mm. And do I need to wake up? Like, do I need to return to my first love? Does God need to reignite the spark and the hunger in my life? We would urge you, get up close to him.
Mm.
Rebuke this apathy from your life in Jesus' name, and get into prayer, get into the word, get connected with other believers, and start telling everybody about Jesus and see what happens.
Awesome. Yep. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, thank you so much for joining this latest episode of Fuel for the Harvest. We're so thankful for all of you guys. We're now in
55 nations.
Hey, that's pretty crazy, man.
That's 28%. Of the world's countries. So
that's cool.
Pretty cool. Fuel for the Harvest has been listened to or downloaded in 28% of the world's nations. So that's thanks to you guys. Thank you for sharing, for listening in, for subscribing. Hey, on that note, if you wouldn't mind to continue the movement, would you unsubscribe and resubscribe so that the algorithm continues to grow?
We really appreciate it. And we're so thankful for you. And we're so thankful for the impact that you're having on your local communities. Hey, by the way, if you've got stories of what God is doing through your life as a everyday kingdom laborer, whether you're here in the United States or some other place around the world, we'd love to hear your story. Feel free to shoot us an email at fuelfortheharvest@gmail.com. We would be so excited to just hear about how God's moving in your life and what he's doing through you. And who knows, we might even be able to share your story with your permission here on the podcast. Well, with that, hope you guys have a great rest of your day. God bless.